Chapter 11, the redeemed man cultivating relationships. I will be as forthright and honest as I can be on this particular session. For those of you guys who don't know, I'm Patrick. I am a member here at CrossLife, and I've been given the honor to deliver this lesson in Chapter 11 and 12. And back to my trigger warning, I might say something that might offend you, because it might be the truth. I might say something that hopefully will cause you to some positive action towards Christ. But if I say something that's really out of whack, Pastor Jerry will put me on your ears. Okay. So Haken references C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. And he warned of worldly vanities and the value of time. And he was talking about how Christian friendships are rare in the 20th century. Well, they were now in the 21st century, right? But as compared to previous generations, and he was talking about how we just don't have enough time, right? There's always a reason to not get together. There's a reason to not go have coffee with a buddy on one-on-one or something, or a small group or whatnot. And he makes this claim that Christian faith saw friendship as vital to Christian living. Christian faith saw friendship as vital to Christian living. And he presents to us four examples of the Christian tradition of friendship. Okay, so those are the four right there. It's friendship among family, friends, acquaintances, even enemies that are highly valued. Right? And there is a high degree of spiritual intimacy in each of these examples, and something that should springboard us to our own lives. Okay, so I'm going to go through each of these and then get into some of the other stuff. So Gregory Nazianzus and Basil of Caesarea, they were Greek students in around the 350s era time. They had many things in common, but God was their mutual pursuit desire. And Gregory, when asked, what's the best thing in life? His answer was friendship, friends. That was the best thing in his life, but also God. And so when he combined God and their friendship, it made life even better. And I think that's something that we could emulate as well. The second example is Alred of Rivelox. He's an English monk, and he wrote this book called Spiritual Friendship. It's a genuine friendship that must begin with Christ, continue in Christ, and be perfected in Christ. It's all about Christ, right? And this spiritual friendship must be highly prized. And then the third example, he talks about John Calvin. And John Calvin was known as being cold, harsh, and unloving. Pastor Alex might be able to give us more deeper dive into his personality. But the thing about him was that he had a deep, deep, rich appreciation for friendship. And he was close friends with fellow reformers, William Farrell and Pierre Viret. And Calvin would celebrate their friendship in his commentary they wrote in the book of on the book of Titus. And he writes about how he had such a deep relationship in their ministry and partnership and dedicated it to the name of Christ, because it was that brotherly relationship among the three of them that was evidenced by this volumes of letter writing, and I think it's been published. And it was a demonstration of their openness in their personal lives. You know, they were literally open. They were an open book to each other. And that's how they grew. And it was literally through their letter writing. And you know, back in those days, letter writing was the only way to go, right? Fourth example, John Sutcliffe was best friends with John Newton and William Cowper. And this friendship was significant because it proved that genuine cross-denominational collaboration could thrive during an era of really rigid sectarian division. There was just, no, church had to be this way, this way, and this way, and then church would just be divided. And they would parse doctrine, they would parse practices, and it separated them, it made them divided. But these guys, as leaders, as ministry leaders, saw through that and still, on some things, maybe agreed to disagree, but
agree on the big ones. I think Pastor Jojo actually spoke with that one time.
Newton and Cowper were Anglicans, and Sutcliffe was a Baptist. How can that be? It was, right? But they would occasionally worship together, collaborate on ministry, and attend each other's ordinations. Right? I know that our pastors, when they go on vacation or take sabbatical and whatnot, they're visiting other pastors and churches, right? Other friends in the ministry to recharge. And I think that's what these guys did. And I think our pastors do the same thing. He makes a claim for a high praise for the surpassing excellence of Christian fellowship. And what is it that binds us as men, as Christian men together, as friends? Right? And I think, I think there might be, different levels of friendship and different circles of these friendships, but we have to think back. What binds us together? I have a friend of mine. This goes way back in our career days. I live here. My friend Roger lives in Orange County. My other friend Sandy lives in Seattle. And once in a while, we would, in a blue moon, be in the same city. And whenever we're in the same city, there's two things, worldly things, that we do. We'll go out to dinner, and then we'll go bowling. That's just what we do. And during those times, we're actually literally picking up where we left off. Whether it's life, whether it's in ministry, or how God has been using us in different times. Okay. And when I scroll through my text message screens, I've got all kinds of like messages from different groups, you know? And so I guess what I'm saying is that these long-time friendships aren't made overnight. They're built over time, over years. These other examples, we're talking about years and decades of building that relationship. And it takes an effort, right? There's another example where these two pastors were longtime friends who would mail letters back and forth, and they lived in the mid-1700s. And of course, letters were the main form of communication. Time passed, but their mutual confidence and, dare I say, intimacy with one another grew. There was intimacy as brothers in Christ. But it really wasn't until one of them lost his wife that their relationship started growing deeper. And they would start to end their letters with initials. But you know, letter writing at that time was very formal, right? Dear, yours truly, and you wrote your full name. But then they started kind of just putting initials down, right? And then they would start ending their letters with yours endearingly, yours unfeignedly, meaning a genuine, sincere notation, right? Yours defatigably, meaning incapable of being tired out. Right? Not yielding to fatigue. Yours inexpressibly, right? That words cannot be expressed, right? And that was just one example, but there's a biblical example as well. David and Jonathan. David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 18, 1-3, right? It says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Soul brothers, I think that's maybe one of the origins, right? But these examples share a variety of commonalities. They share their innermost thoughts and feelings with deep, deep intimacy. And they invested in each other. And I agree, you know, today we have electronics, phones, communications, text message, social media, right? The DMs and whatnot, right? Email has replaced letter writing. It's a kind of fast, quick paced, what was the Twitter, I think 144 characters or something like that? Now it's probably increased, something like that. Send links, right? That. But think about your close relationships, right? How often are you connecting with them? Is it once in a while, once only when problems happen, big events, whatnot. And I get it. We're busy, and we have only so much capacity to deal with those groups, right? I will say, I'm going to put myself out there. Last year, I think it was the summer or fall, when the pastors here, I took it as they're getting rid of life groups. And I was sad because I love my life group. And I was like, well, they're going to do these pods and blah, 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 blah. I'm like, okay, you know what? Fine. Maybe it's God's way of telling me that I've got a free Friday. Meaning, I wasn't going to participate in one. And so I thought, do I have time to do this on top of all this ministry type things and whatnot? And so I had to do a lot of self-reflection on that. And today, I actually see the wisdom of our pastors and elders moving forward in trying to establish these pods. As structured as it was presented, I thought to myself, well, these pods should be kind of just more, organic, right? We should be initiating that on our own anyway. But I think what our pastors did and elders did was create the framework so that we can, as men, as a church, just come together, right? Because we just need that time together. And so now, yes, I am in a pod. We call ourselves the Dodger Pod. That's our name. And so that's one of our text messages string names, right? It's encouraging, it's uplifting, and we're going through that book, Trusting God. And for as many times as we've met, we barely scratched chapter 2. The guideline was, I think it was, meet as often as you can, as much as you can, dig in as much as you can. And so, literally from the get-go, you know, even the preface of that book just drifts together. Just on the very question of trusting God, you know. So, it's interesting because in each of these groups that I just mentioned that I'm involved with, there's another group. It's called a parking lot conversation, BSF parking lot conversations, because it's my BSF group. It's comprised of three couples, myself, Lakey, another couple, and another couple. And we've been just sharing, like, for the last, probably since last, I don't know when we made it, maybe last year, toward the end of the study last year. It just grew because we would just, after class, just hang out in the parking lot and just talk, right, as a group. Once in a while, we go out to dinner, and the relationships have just grown. And it's grown even more so, you know, since my dad passed, since another couple's mom had passed. And we're just sharing, caring, supporting, sending a meal out here and there. And even better when the daughters win so we can go buy cheap panda for each other, you know? And so one thing that Haken offers and a piece of advice is to pray. Pray for one another, right? He calls it, he describes it as warm, free, and pure. And through prayer, we can get through the cold, stiff, and artificial to essentially maintain our focus on God. It's hard to maintain focus on God when the barbecue smell is wafting. So I'm hoping that maybe some of us can go out lunch later. But I get it. Here's the rub. It can be difficult to pray, especially on our own. Okay? It takes discipline. Okay? The same sins, the same poor habits, the same dumb distractions of the days of old are still manifested in today's world. Okay? Those guys who wrote all those letters, who were busy with ministry and everything else, the same quote-unquote busyness is the same today. I think it was Spurgeon who basically would look at his calendar on a daily basis and say, I've got all these million things to do, I'm paraphrasing now, that I would need to pray twice as much today to get these things done, right? So, what's the next? Oh, yeah. Oh, what happened to the picture? Oh man, that's such a cool picture. I don't know why that picture didn't come up. Okay, so I titled this From Acquaintances to Crew, right? That picture on the right is actually a picture of the clipper ship that Mikey and I took in 2023, summer 2023. We went to Greece and Turkey. And then that summer, we went on a cruise with her family. It's a big, giant ship. So the Clipper ship, imagine, it's 150 people. Yeah, I think it was like 150 people. Yeah, 150 people and like 75 crew. Okay, it had four masts and sails and everything else. Okay, tiny, and it was doing this. And then you compare that to the big cruise ship, right? And that's actually a small one in comparison to the now bigger ones. But, you know, I write this thing down. Ships, yeah, we do ships. We should be doing relationships, right? We should do a relationship. And that's what big coming to Men's Advance is all about. And I'll be first to admit, I haven't attended a lot of them because my BSF meeting usually runs a little bit long and I can't make it here. But I think that's where it's worth investing, right? Investing in relationships at whatever level, right? When I first came here to this church, we knew two people, I think, right? And it just takes time. Is there another slide? Kind of a some steps, right? Show up, pitch in, talk straight, have their back, and make it happen. Okay, just a couple of pointers for you guys as you're thinking about these relationships, right? Ben, I'm glad you're here. I'm really glad you're here. Straight talk, I'm gonna have a word about that. Next slide. Okay, this is the last one. This is something that I've been telling the class, the Bible study class I'm in. The two most dangerous words men can face, transparency and accountability. Transparency meaning that, hey, I can strip off this facade and other people, perhaps even strangers, will see the real me, right? I am no different than you guys. I'm still the same sinner as you guys are. Accountability. Somebody gonna call me out on something? That's great. Let's learn from that. And likewise, you know, if I could call somebody else out on something, I should be able to do that too. And we should be able to have that freedom to do that, especially as men, you know, especially to be examples to our younger generation. Yeah. So, transparency and accountability. And I think that is one of the key things to building those relationships. But one of the things that in our class, this term that we bat around is that we're a band of brothers. That term came from, I think it was that World War II movie, the Band of Brothers docudrama. Mm-hmm. We always talk about standing shoulder to shoulder, facing whatever as a group. And I think it's true. I think it's true, especially when men get together. And when men aren't alone, when men are in the dark, our minds will spin and go off the deep end. But it's when we're together, doing things together, talking straight. And that's why I'm an advocate of the next Men's Advance retreat being a camp retreat, because you cannot escape from each other. Okay. I think that's the last slide. What's the next one? So I have some small group questions. You'll get those later.
I just emailed it out to everybody.
So, I'm going kind of fast, but any questions, comments that anybody wants to bring up here?
You going to organize the camping retreat thing?
I'll help.
We can overland.
Man, I'm not talking my language now. I picked up my vehicle and I picked up my equipment. I just haven't bought any of it.
It's a wish list.
Oh yeah, it's a whole wish list. So yeah, I think if I remember correctly, that last men's advance retreat, I had so much fun. In part, not just the activities and whatnot. I mean, that was the first time I did that axe throwing thing. But I had a great time just talking, you know, one-on-one or small group with the guys. And I got to know some guys just at another level, right? And I think that's where just spending time and being transparent to each other. And that's really honestly how we're going to grow. Okay, next. Yeah, thanks. Witnessing to unbelievers, the redeeming end of the system. Some of this, guys, I might be, quote-unquote, preaching to the choir, but knowing it in your mind, believing it in your heart, and acting it out in real life all have to be in sync together, okay? So, David Strain actually starts posing this question, and I kind of interpreted it as, what are you willing to risk if you knew that your unbelieving friend or family member would be open to hearing the gospel message? Right? And imagine your family member was in a burning house, and you had the only means to rescue them. They're walking around this house oblivious to being on fire, about to implode, and they're opening the refrigerator trying to find something to drink. They're sitting down watching TV, but you're watching from outside, and you see them living their life like that in this burning house, but you have the ability to save them. Would you save them? Of course you would. Of course you would. The other example is that what if your friend was standing in the middle of the road and was truck barreling down at full speed? He wasn't paying attention. He's probably looking on his phone, right? But you're the only one who sees this, and you're the only one who sees this impending disaster, and you're the only one who has the time to run across the road, grab him, and take him away, and avert this disaster. That's what the gospel is, and that's what witnessing to others is about. Strain makes this argument that to speak of Christ to a non-Christian friend presents risk. And let me tell you, since my dad's passing and his celebration of life service, he writes, and I believe it, there's never been a more urgent time in our lives than now to speak of Christ. Think about this last week, maybe the last month. Not to put anybody on blast, how many times did you speak of Christ to a non-Christian friend, family, or your coworker? Even riskier, coworker, right? I think I may have told some of you guys this. We had a former HR manager in our office. We started talking and found out that she went to Castellar. And I'm thinking, anybody who goes to Castellar has to know of FCBC LA, right? So I'm like, hey, did you ever go to FCBC LA? Oh yeah, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I'm like, do you know so-and-so, so-and-so? I'm like, yeah, da-da-da. I'm like, oh, I haven't seen that person. I was like, oh, so did you used to go to FCBC? And she says, well, and I'm like, ding, 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 that's the cue that something's wrong, that there's an opportunity, right? I call it the spiritual spidey sense, right? And she says, wow, God and I have some issues. And, okay, so number one, it's work environment. Number two, this is an HR person, okay? And I'm like, okay, hold on. You open the door, I'm going to take it. What's wrong? What's this issue? Does God have the issue or do you have the issue? You realize who's going to win this issue, right? And she's like, well, da 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 da. And she kind of went off into the whole church and politics and whatnot. I'm like, oh, way through the politics, right? And just go straight to the scripture, right? That's another discussion about, you know, biblical-based churches and whatnot. And I basically told her, you just had your second baby a few months ago, and you came back. What are you going to teach your kids? What are you going to base that moral, ethical code on? Okay? And I asked some really pointed questions. Again, work environment, HR manager. It brings me to the first point here. Next one. We have a duty to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Okay? Strain uses this word duty as obligation, responsibility, okay? And he cites a number of passages in Acts 1:8, right? But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth, right? This is Jesus' final command to his followers before his ascension, establishing that spreading his message globally is the primary mission of the church and its members, the believers. It's pretty clear from a scripture standpoint. 1 Peter 1:8. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. People see you and they will ask questions, hopefully. And that spiritual spidey sense should be tingling. Okay. Right? It's important to be ready to share one's faith with others while maintaining a loving, respectful attitude. Pastor Georges talked about this all the time. Recite, repeat your personal testimony. Right? There might be a 30-second, 2-minute version. There might be a 5-minute or a half-hour version, right? Whatever the situation is, you might have to do one or the other, right? It just depends, right? But we should be ready. Next one. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I will make you always in the image. Go and make. Right? The Great Commission. This defines the duty to actively share the teaching of the truth of Jesus to anyone and everyone. Right? How much more clear can that be? One more. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1:16. The Apostle Paul outlines the boldness needed to declare the Christian mission. It's scary. If you have, this is something that we're, as even myself to this day, as Christian men, it's not something that we're used to, honestly. Okay? This is not something, a lot of us are in lay world jobs and industries and whatnot. It's not something we do every day. Okay? But it should be. Strait makes the argument that a redeemed man should find it difficult to share Christ. Right? We always make up reasons. Gosh, man, he'll get it from somewhere else. It's almost like seeing an accident on the side of the road. Somebody else will call me. Right? There was one time we were driving, we were making that loop around Michelinie to get on 210. We saw this car. In the bushes with the airbag deployed. We didn't see anybody around, and we just kind of passed by, and I'm like, whoa, what's going on? The question in my mind is, number one, is that person safe? I couldn't really pull over. And I'm like, we're already now transitioning, merging onto the freeway. I'm like, give 911 a call. Tell them what happened. Right? Found out later, I think we were the first ones to call. Because no sirens, no emergency vehicles, whatever, right? Who knows? I say a short prayer and then hope that God takes care of me. Next slide. So, two pictures of witnessing obligations. Okay? It's based on this passage in Matthew 5, 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt lost its taste, how shall it that saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. The same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Salt of the earth. We are to be distinctive. We're set apart from this world. We're sanctified by Christ to do his good works. And actually, when you look at the Beatitudes in Matthew actually defined the blessed ones. The blessed ones are the salted ones. Right? Blessed are they who are poor in spirit. And this recognizes the need for God, the promise of the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn, sorrow for brokenness, promise. Blessed are those who are blessed are the meek, gentle, humble trust, promised the earth. Blessed are the hunger who thirst for righteousness, right? We seek divine justice, the promise of fulfillment. Blessed are the merciful, offering compassion, forgiveness, a promise of mercy. Pure in heart, undivided loyalty to God, a promise to see Him. Peacemaker, actively fostering harmony, a promise to be called children of God. Persecuted for righteousness, standing firm in faith, a promise in the kingdom. So it talks about salt that loses its taste. In those days, right, salt wasn't just used as a preservative. It gave food its flavor, right? It does that today. But it was mixed with the other kind of organic ingredients. So in a sense, it was possible for salt to lose its flavoring taste, its flavoring ability. And so they were saying, basically, if it loses its flavoring ability, it's no good for food. Toss it out. Let it be trampled on the outside, right? It's useless. It's useless to put that salt on food because it's lost its flavor, right? It became worthless. Salt that loses taste is worthless. In the same way, Christians without any distinctive flavor are worthless. It's a bold claim that Strain makes, right? I remember this one pastor talking about how it's best that Christians either be extremely cold and very hot. Cold or hot. The most dangerous Christian is one that's lukewarm in the middle because they're wishy-washy. They're ebbing and flowing. Be distinctive in your flavor, to be salt. Jesus intended for us to be a witness in this dark world, which brings us to the second piece in verses 14 and 16. 14 and 16, light of the world. We're to be seen. Lighting a lamp, right? 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's purpose in that, right? There's a lot of things going on in this world where in my town, it's made national news. And I think that's why some Christians are afraid to jump into politics, jump into leadership positions within our community. It takes a certain boldness, it takes a certain call, it takes a certain personality to stand up there to take those fiery darts. But God put you there for a reason. God's put our pastors and elders as lampstands for a church to empower all of us as members to do the same thing, whether in our homes, our workplaces, or our community, right? In those different circles of life that we live. Light of the world. Yeah, I do that next. So how? Okay. The scripture is telling us to be salt and light, right? Some of you guys maybe think, well, how do I be salt and light? What does it mean, right? He gives us four prerequisites. He calls them prerequisites for effective witness. One is gospel clarity. We have to learn the facts of the gospel, right? Lack of willingness may be cause for a lack of gospel clarity. Okay, again, I might be preaching to the choir here. But these are basics that we need to know in our head, believe in our heart, and express outwardly. Okay. Next one is godly character. Sanctify the Lord. 1 Peter 3:15-16 says, always be ready to give a defense for anyone and everyone, right? Life and message must match. Walk the walk, talk the talk. The world is looking at us, right? And maybe that's part of what we're afraid of. We're afraid that the world will look at us and point out these things and say, well, you know, you Christians, da 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 da. And I had a discussion with our father last night about how the world will see us and read the Christian and discount God who he is. But believe it or not, there is a solution to our ungodly character. Perhaps not necessarily in this order, right? Repent of your lukewarm devotion to Jesus, right? Turn from your mediocrity, confess and forsake your hypocrisy. Humble yourself and speak up for Jesus. Admit to your unconverted friends that you are indeed a wretched sinner. Grieve over your sin. And you know what? Urge them to join you in grieving and doing the same. Grieving their own sin. This is an opening, a door to witnessing to your unconverted friends. Okay. No matter where you're at. So perhaps we need to back up a little bit and say, ask ourselves also, you know, what holds us back from sharing the gospel message? Is it a moral failure or spiritual inconsistency that we refrain from sharing the gospel? Maybe it's because we're not very knowledgeable in what we're supposed to say, right? But maybe a quick review, okay? I'm diverting from the text here. Next slide. Read that. Next slide. What is the gospel? Okay? You guys, some of you guys already know what the gospel is, right? Good news from God, all right? The truth, right? Things like that. I'm not going to go through all this, all these bullet points. The next one, there's four main truths of the gospel, right? The truth about God, sin, Jesus Christ, and man's reasonable response, right? And here's another thing. I really appreciate the fact that, and I don't know when we did it, last year or a year before or something like that, we integrated within our church service the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed essentially captures the gospel message in that short statement. And one of these days, I'll do a personal study and just take every single line. Because every week, our pastors have gone through line by line what it all means in a kind of a two-minute type of explanation. And I think it's great. And you can literally point to passages of every phrase and sentence of that Nicene Creed. And that essentially is that summarization of the gospel message. It's okay, I will say, parsing words here, it's not exactly scripture, but it's a summarization of scripture that is the truth. Okay, Pastor Alex, if we need to talk later and you need to scold me for things, let me know. Okay, but I appreciate our pastors for integrating that, because once a week, we're repeating that. And I think that at some point, their hope is that we as members, as we repeat that, will be able to repeat that on our own from what we've learned Sunday after Sunday. Okay? Because it starts out, what do we believe? Because that's what the world will ask us. What do you believe? I believe. Right? So, again, we have tools to share the gospel. Okay. I don't know. Have you guys heard the evangelism explosion questions? Basically, questions to start a conversation, right? Have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you know for certain if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? Response would be yes, no, not sure. Yeah, I think I'm good enough. Right? I've heard all kinds of responses, and it's a doorway to ask those questions and understand where that person's coming from. The second question is, if you were to die today and stand before God and he asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Again, most people will say, well, yeah, I'm mostly a good person. I did more good than bad. There's an opportunity to make an understanding of what sin is and the penalty for sin, right? There's a whole kind of process, but that's having that knowledge of the gospel, because it's the gospel message that you respond with. The Romans Road to Salvation. Have you guys ever heard that? Okay. I'll do a follow-up and send some of this material out. It basically has five verses in Romans. First one, if you guys want to write it down. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? The journey begins with understanding that all people are sinners. All people are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. The second one is Romans 6:23 and 23a in the first part. For the wages of sin is death. There's an understanding that the sequence of sin is death or separation from God, right? Sin is separation from God. People don't see death as a physical thing, but death, there's a spiritual aspect to that, right? Separation from God. The second one is the second half of Romans 6:23b, which says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christ Jesus, our Lord. God provided a way to bridge this separation, his gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, who was sent as a sacrifice for our sins. Part of the good news, right? And the last one is Romans 10:9. Your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? Salvation is the message of confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord and believing in your heart that he was raised from the dead. That's it. You believe those things, it's a start of a journey to your salvation. Your instantaneous relief. At that moment you believe, that's it, you're in. You can't be halfway in. You're all in or all out. My father-in-law, a couple years ago, every now and then I ask him this question. Dad, I go through the gospel presentation with him, and I said, Dad, do you believe? Do you believe? Well, you know, 70%. Okay, a couple years back, he was more like 30%. Okay, he's making some progress, but the problem is, you can't be 70% in heaven, okay? You can't split yourself in whatever percentage. It's all or nothing. And so I kind of explained it to my dad, to my father-in-law, and he's starting to understand that, I think. He understands some of the principles and truths. I think his hang-up is my mother-in-law. Stout, devout, Buddhist ancestral worship type thing. And so he's afraid that if he does it, she won't. She'll think ill of him or something. I think there's some marital type tension there. But something that God will work out. I'm praying that God will work out. Sorry, one more thing on the Romans road. The last one is peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So believers accept this gift of peace with God through Jesus Christ. So that's the kind of ultimate a crescendo. And all of that can be done with the bridge illustration. Have you guys ever done the bridge illustration? No? You guys know what it is? Do you? Okay. Real quick. So in the beginning, right, there was us and God, and there was a connection, the bridge, and we had access to God directly. Okay? But sin entered the world, and when sin entered the world, that connection was severed. So creating separation from God, us and God. And through Jesus Christ, through the cross reestablishes that bridge and makes a way for us to have direct contact with God, one-on-one together. If the veil, when Christ would die, did not get ripped off, right, we would not have that access. That's a physical manifestation of that reestablishment of that connection with So I'll send this stuff out. I think is it Navigators or Campus? Okay, I forgot. One of them. I have a picture illustration and has some verses in there to help you. So it's like these tools are more like a cheat sheet, right? There's like courses among courses teaching this stuff. Okay, but essentially, it's all about the gospel message and bringing the gospel message to our unsaved family and friends. Next. Right, some simple Wednesday prayer. Listen, share, and invite. Listen to where they're coming from. Share the gospel message. Invite them. Invite them to church. Invite them to men's events. You know, I think there's wisdom in our church in holding some of these food on the first type of things. Food always seems to get people coming, which is great. I'll have some other tips as well. Next. Okay, so we're going back to this whole message, this thing about what holds us back from sharing the gospel message. We're resuming this criteria. Next. Okay, do you have a zeal for the lost, right? What is your motivation to speak for Jesus, right? And again, we will always have that insecurity to speak up for Jesus, right? There will always be something, you know what, honestly? I think that's the devil. I think that's Satan in this world putting things in front of us, not necessarily in our minds, but in front of us and drawing attention away from what our duty to witness is all about. Okay? There might be an appointment. I gotta get to this appointment. I can't have this time. And this is more of a work thing, but I had to meet this pastor and a friend of mine because we're talking about some ministry stuff. And one of our mid-levels in our office invites me and says, hey, do you want to come to our little event and talk about the firm and do this? And so I'm like, oh, man. I'm like, I'm going to be late for this meeting. Do I risk being late to this meeting or have this opportunity to talk to these young people about potentially what motivates me to do work? Because then to me, what motivates me to do work, I can point to scripture, right? Work as unto the Lord, right? Things like that. Work with excellence. Dependence on God for his inexhaustible resources. And so I said to myself, or make this meeting. That was more administrative than anything else. And it was a dinner meeting too, so we're still going to have dinner. So I'm like, okay, let's go. It worked out. So, and I let them know I'll be about 10 minutes late. It worked out. So, again, what is your motivation? And he has this term, 2 Corinthians, Strain has this phrase in there. We pay for sin in hell, or the Lamb pays for sin on the cross. Which would you prefer? It's the love of Christ that should compel us, right? 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And then we have Paul's example in Romans 9:2-3, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He had this deep love for his unconverted Jewish friends. And he felt this unceasing grief over their lost condition to the point at which he was willing to trade places with them. Right? He was willing to say, hey, I'll give up Christ if you guys would believe, if Christ would pick you guys. Right? But we cannot. But Christ already did that for us at the cross. Right? And that's why we should echo Jesus' love for us. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We should give up a little bit of comfort and risk a little bit of embarrassment. Get out of our comfort zone to speak and tell of Christ. As Christ died for us, couldn't we just take a small step of discomfort for the cause of Christ? In high school, I'm guilty of this. Again, this is my transparent part of me. We're supposed to pray before our meals. Do we close our hands and actually pray? Or were we kind of just like, sort of get hit like this? But every now and then, somebody would be like, why do you always scratch your head when you eat? Right? They saw something to ask a question. And it sort of, at that time, I was like this immature Christian. I didn't really know exactly what was going on. I skirted the issue, right? But maybe it's because of years and a few more gray hairs that I can stand up for that and speak more boldly about that. But honestly, the more we do these things and put ourselves out there, it's like a muscle memory. Yeah, you'll build confidence in sharing Christ. There's an unswerving confidence of sovereignty of God and salvation. That's the next one. Yeah, confidence in sovereignty. Maybe these are out of order. What's the next one? Yeah, that one. Jesus condemned those unbelieving towns, Sodom and Gomorrah. Matthew 11:20-24, right? Basically rained down punishment to them. But in verses 25 and 27, he had the courage to persist in his evangelism. Right? He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, such is your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Right? And then what happens afterwards in the next couple of verses, in verses 28 to 30, Jesus turns to prayer and makes this bold invitation. Right? He condemns, but then he invites. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. There's always an opportunity to pray for our unconverted friends and family. Next slide. Yeah. Why pray for them? Why do we do this? It's because we trust the God who has the power to save. Now, faithfulness doesn't necessarily result in some fruitfulness, right? And Jesus turned to prayer, so should we. And he persisted in his evangelism, so should we. But now here we get into another probably potentially longer topic of the doctrine of election. That's a whole half year series of sermons. But the mission of the gospel cannot and will not fail. And we have to grasp the sovereignty of God. That's in Romans 9:15-18. We pray for the sinners to come to the Savior, Romans 10:1. Rise up. The command is to rise up and tell them of Jesus' salvation power. Plead with them to come to Jesus, Romans 10:9-13. Right? It's these things, right, that cause us to pray for our unbelieving family. You guys know this brief story about my dad. He didn't come to Christ until my brother-in-law passed. My brother-in-law passed suddenly and tragically, 2021, right? 20, I say this all the time. 2020 kind of sucked for the world, right? But 2021 sucked for our family. That's when he got in that accident. That's when he passed. And my dad just was struggling with this morality, his mortality. He was just broken up. He and my brother-in-law had such a tight relationship. We would talk about all kinds of different things. And all of a sudden, he was asking the questions, why did God take him away? Why did God take him away so soon? Right? He was only 50s, late 50s, something like that. Potentially on the cusp of retirement, you know. And my dad, and I believe this today, that God took Nelson, who I know is a believer. He took Nelson so that my dad would come to believe in Jesus Christ. And my dad's faith was growing since 2021. And he recently passed, but I know for sure God took Nelson for a reason, and that one of those reasons is so that my dad could become a believer. So that the two of them now have time to talk together before the rest of the family join them. We pray for our unsaved family and friends for their salvation only because we trust the God who has the power to save. Is there that same confidence in your prayer to God to do the conversion? So,
there is a practice of bearing witness, right?
Some pointers that that strain gives us. Pray
without, and pray incessantly, right? As we talked before about friendships, praying as brothers in Christ really does something. How much time do I have? I'm losing track of time. I'm almost done. Practice hospitality, right? Invite each other out. Coffee, meal, whatever, randomly, organically, something. Speak naturally about what matters most of all, okay? He makes the point that we shouldn't be awkward about talking to each other about things, right? There are a lot of, outside of church, outside of Jesus, there's a lot of common things that we have amongst us, okay? Ryan's wearing the right cap today, right? You know, potentially it's our interests, right? Perhaps in music, perhaps, yeah, also in Donald and I, we're headed out to a trip soon. As unprepared as I feel like I am, I know that God's going to do something and do something mightily, right? You're big in the air. I will show up. These pickleballers, they're serious people, man. Okay? They're serious people. But there is a great thing in that, because it's not only a community of believers, but it's an opportunity to invite other non-believing friends and family, right? Amongst, hey, this is a group of Christians. This is how you guys do things, right? Don't be awkward, okay? But you know what? Be eager to tell your story, okay? The other thing he says is, don't be boring. If you met a Christian, that's not very appealing. That's not being salt, and that's not being light. So keep that in mind. Share gospel resources. You guys shoot each other messages or verses to each other, or share together what podcasts you guys are listening to. One thing every October I do, there's this one podcast that I think is really good. It came out maybe 2 or 3 years ago on the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. It's called Real Time with Martin Luther. And it's cool because it goes through the days. It's random. It's on the days that that happened, all the way up leading until October 31st, and then the days afterwards. And the church really basically calling him out to be a heretic and putting him on trial and things like that. And it's kind of an audio docudrama. I'll read that. Yeah, that's the one. It's really good. But you know, I, on my way to work, I listened to The Briefing with Al Mohler. You guys have heard that one? I used to be more of an internet news junkie, but I think now with having a Christian biblical perspective on things that are happening in the world, it's like a melding of the two, because he does that. And a lot of times he'll say, you know, as Christians, we need to be careful about this issue that was in the news, about that, or whatever, this event, this world event, the local event, things like that. And it should cause us to continue just to look to Christ, right? But it also reminds us about how dark this world is and how needed we are to be as Christians in this world. So, share those resources. Keep sharing those resources. So, I'm done. What's the bottom line? A little bit of review, right? Faithfulness to Jesus. Wherever you're at, right? Faith like a mustard seed. That mustard seed is the smallest seed, but it grows into the biggest plant in the garden. You know? That's faith. And if you're at that seed or at that big, giant tree, wherever your faith is, God will use that. Pray for those opportunities. That spiritual, spidey, tingling sense, don't ignore that. Honestly, that's the Holy Spirit nudging you to take action. Okay? And even if it's like, the opportunity's passed, I should have, could have, would have, there's still opportunity to go back and say, hey, you know what? I when we talked, I failed to mention this. Part of that is admitting where you're coming from and bringing back to, hey, I should have told you this, but here it is, right? And that's where the third point, courage to take those opportunities, right? You just have to stand up and just ask. What's the worst this person can do or say? Or, I'm sorry, more say. Worst this person can say is no. I don't, I've seen that before. I've experienced that. And that's okay, you know, because we're following the duty to bear witness to Christ. Following the duty to bear witness to Christ. We're not doing the conversion. The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit does the transformation. The Holy Spirit does the hard lift. All we're called to do is just deliver. Speak of Christ in a way to the lost as their only hope. Really is. Christ is the only way. There's all kinds of worldly things going on and saying, oh, well, there's all ways to heaven. No, it's right here. This book we call the Bible, the Scripture, it's 100% true from beginning to end. All 100%. Because if there's one little piece that was not, it draws a doubt to other parts. Okay? So it's 100% true. And it all speaks about Christ. So, some small group questions. And we'll get those out. Those are just starter questions. Okay? To fill whatever the rest of the time we have. I think that this is I hope it's an inflection point for you guys. I hope that you'll take this and perhaps take it to the next level in your own lives. This is essentially a call to the next step. Okay? You get to define that next step. God will lead you to that next step. Okay? Let's pray.